21, and I'm reminded of the time when I was looking at to preach through Ephesians. I think I probably mentioned this several times before, but Martin Lloyd-Jones took 7 years to preach through Ephesians. And I can understand when we look at these verses how you can take the thing, it's like an ever-ending, unrolling thing. The more you look, the deeper it goes. And like we were doing in Sunday school this morning, you end up going really deep in water. And I think sometimes we forget that even though we're just swimming on the surface, it's always like 85,000 feet deep. But we're still just, you know, we're okay. We're at the top. We're still breathing air. But we could go deeper. And there's no exhausting the deepness that you can go. These verses, again, are going to demonstrate that we're going to be looking at. So follow along with me as we look at verses 7 through 11 in chapter 4 of 1 Peter. This is God's holy and his inerrant word. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word to us. Now I want to start off with this. We're going to get into the particulars of the verse. But Peter tells us the outcome and the goal of our existence. And I would like to say, in terms of the things of the world, the flesh, and the devil, it's the fight and the struggle against the very thing that Peter says at the very end of our... Now, why can't I find that? The very end of our verses. And that verse says, the middle of the verse, start toward the end, to that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Now let me say to you, the Greek would have it literally this way, so that in all things God is glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory forever and ever. I don't know why it was translated the way it was, but it is. So do you understand that what we're looking at is Peter saying that the whole outcome and the whole goal of our life is for the glory of God? I want you to look in the back of your hymnals to page 869. And we're going to delve into a very deep theological mystery having to do with this. I think you're relatively familiar with it. I wish we were all more familiar with it. And it used to be taught as a K-12 catechetical thing, the shorter catechism and the longer catechism. Well, we got the shorter catechism in back, which is supposed to be for children, so we can tell you how everything's dumbed down. So we can't have the larger catechism in the hymnal, but we got the shorter catechism, so that's better than nothing. So what's the very first one? What is man's chief end? What's his goal? What is man's chief end? That's not an ethnic slur, okay? You have to say that, I guess, today. But do you understand that it starts off man's chief end? What does it say? Man's chief end, say it with me, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Chief end. In other words, your existence, the reason that you're walking around, is to glorify God. Now let me say to you that according to Scripture, in Romans 9, you're going to glorify God whether you like it or not. God is going to be glorified. He's either going to glorify you in fulfilling His mercy, as Paul tells us, or He's going to glorify Himself through His wrath and His judgment on you. He's going to be glorified regardless. And what I think, thinking through this, through the course of my looking at this in preparation to preach it this morning, was to realize how many times you don't hear to the glory of God. We even talk about salvation, and we put salvation in the place that it almost, we're the important issue in salvation. It's our need to make an awareness or make a decision or come to the knowledge of Christ in order to be saved. It must be, I have to be involved. It's the focus of spiritual reality is upon me and what God has done for me. And it's the me, and we forget to say for the glory of God. I would like to suggest to you that when you start talking about your salvation or anything in your life, you want to tack on for the glory of God. Because that's why it's being done. That's why it's being allowed to happen. The stuff that's going on in the world right now is going on for the glory of God. God is going to be glorified in all of it. And I don't think we realize that. We get our own self tripped over the importance of our own selves and wonder our participation in all this stuff is going on. And what's going to happen to us? God's going to protect us. Yes, God's going to protect us. But it's not to protect you. Is to glorify Himself. That's the reason He's doing it. That's why God is a jealous God. That's why God is so upset with Israel in the Old Testament. Because they neglected to do it for the glory of God. Now, are you living your life for yourself and for your benefit before the Lord God, or are you doing it for His glory? Because if you're doing it in order to get out of voice to God, then what? You're doing it like Israel did. They didn't mix their actions with faith. If you're doing it for the benefit that you're going to receive instead of for the glory of God. Does that make sense? So how do I do that? Well, that's what he talks about in verse 7. So let's look at this. Before we do that, I don't know, do I need to rattle off the things we've already gone over to put us in the context of what's happening? You know how rich this epistle is? Yes, let's do that. Remember at the very beginning, he tells us unequivocally that we have been chosen. He chose us. For the foundations of the world. He starts that in verse 1 and 2, chapter 1. He then tells us that our spiritual reality is our treasure Because God has caused us to be born again. We didn't choose him. He caused us to be his children. And because of that, it's our spiritual measure then to be able to understand and to fix our hope completely on the grace that he supplies to us. Our spiritual security and then our emotional stability is bolstered and is established because within the power of the Holy Spirit and his children, he longs, has us long for the pure milk of the word. And then the thumping that the Lord God has done, there is a history of salvation. It's an eternal foundation. Our receiving grace is received for eternal sanctification, for our holiness. Our eternal hope is in God, the perfect redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, which leads to our obedience, for our souls to be purified. We do it through the consuming of the living word. That was all in chapter 1. In chapter 2, we see that our purpose is for God's work, not only in us, but our work for him to proclaim his excellencies, in other words, to glorify him. Our spiritual identity is marked by our behavior that leads to glorifying God. Our behavior is to be modeled after Christ, who is our example for the glory of God. Our purpose, our reason, and our righteous life is laid out before us as the Lord Jesus Christ would do. So go we. The application of being able to do that is practicing our submission to God. That was the second chapter and the first part of chapter 3. Our hearts are to be sanctified and are being sanctified with Jesus Christ as Lord, that our hearts are set aside for Christ. That is an active action that we take. Our baptism into Christ and his suffering and salvation is what saves us, which ends chapter 3, and we begin chapter 4 like we did last week. Our living is our living for the will of God, ceasing from sin. And then the verses we're going to look at this morning is our living for the glory of God in Christ Jesus and how to do that. And this is what he says, "The end of all things is near." Verse 7 of chapter 4. "Be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift, employing it in the serving, one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, as we look at that, let's kind of work a little bit backwards just to give us, some more context. One of the neat things about this is when Peter talks about that we're supposed to, as each one is a special gift, employing it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, one of the, you know what the word manifold means? You know what a manifold is in a car or in a heating system or whatever it is? It's something, a big source comes in, and then there's a device or part of the design of the thing that sprawls out what's coming in. In a car, you have an exhaust manifold, and you've got an intake manifold. And the gas coming in is distributed in each one of the cylinders of a 6, 7, 8, 12, 152-cylinder car, right? Or in a heating, there's a manifold where the fluid goes in, whether it's gas or whatever it is, and it spreads out. The manifold, different particular things to spread it out and to go around. So here the word manifold, graces of God, means that we are like an engine. The manifold that we're supposed to be supplying grace, the way the Lord God has directed, has made you to be part of the manifold blessings of Christ. And the cool thing about it is that Peter here, whether he does it intentionally or not, I think it's intentional. It's not that plain, but I want you to follow with me to see how he's divided these things up. He starts off by saying, does he not? Each one is gifted with a special gift, employing serving one another, the stewards of God's manifold grace, the different gifts, spiritual gifts that he gives to us. Now he starts with whoever speaks. Now, is he talking about just us talking about one another? Or is it just our normal conversation? Or are we supposed to go around preaching sermons to each other when we're conversing? What's he talking about when he's talking about the utterances as the ordinances of God? Well, let's go to places in Scripture where those words were used before. If you will turn with me to this is so cool. Towards Acts 7:38 is in the middle of Stephen's preaching, and you know what? Stephen preached a perfect sermon and he got killed for it. So what does he say here in Acts 7:38? Now we're focusing on this understanding of what does it mean to speak as of speaking the utterances of God in terms of our special gift, the gift that we've been given. So if we look at this, here we've got Luke saying, as he's reporting what Stephen preached, verse 38, this is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai. Now he's talking about Moses, okay? And who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you. So here is another place in Scripture where oracles is used, and it is about Moses passing on or teaching the oracles of God to God's people. Well, let's go to another place. Let's go to Romans 11:6. Paul says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, which is part or the same type of thing as oracles, according to the profession of his faith, if service is his serving, for he who teaches is teaching, or to exhort is exhorting, and so on and so forth. You see how Paul uses these two things, the pronouncing of the oracles of God as teaching, passing on the things of God, and then of service. We have the same thing in the government of our church, don't we? We have elders who are responsible for ruling and teaching, and then we have deacons who are serving. As a matter of fact, in the Greek, in this passage, whoever serves is the word diakonos, which means to serve. So Peter is saying here that each one has received a special gift. That special gift is going to be one of two categories. One of teaching the oracles of God, or it's going to be serving others. And that everybody in this room who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ has a grace, a manifold grace, which means it's all different for the purpose of serving us. Okay, now why do I need to have this capability of serving God or to speaking the utterances of God? Notice this under the auspices of the presence and serving God by the strength that He gives to do it. I was talking to Al Baker not long ago, and if you've watched his or read his ministry reports and his ministry things, I don't see how he does what he does. It is amazing. And all the stuff that he's involved with, and he's right at my age or maybe a little bit older. And I said, I don't see how in the world you are able to. I'm so envious not from a sense that I want something bad to happen to him, but I am so amazed at what the Lord has you to do. And he says, look, the Lord gives me the energy to do it or I couldn't do it. He said, it's amazing. He said, I don't believe it. He says, I don't get tired. Well, I get tired. Because the Lord didn't give me the manifold grace to do the ministry that He's got Al doing. Now, we're all that way. You have a manifold grace in Christ that only you can do for His church and for His people. It's how you fulfill what He tells us in the first part of these verses. So what are the first part of these verses? The end of all things is near. In other words, you wake up. Time is short. Certainly we don't have to be reminded of that today like they were back then. Therefore, be of sound judgment, sober in spirit, for the purpose of prayer. Now, again, in the original, it says, be of sober spirit for prayer. It doesn't say for the purpose of prayer. That's the nuance that they're trying to get across from the context. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. How do you do that? How do I keep fervent to you? Just by saying I love you? I can remember getting mad at my parents one time because I needed them to give me some money for something, and I talked to them and expecting, of course, that they'd give it to me because I'm their first and best son. Why wouldn't they? And my father saying, well, no, but I love you. And it's like, well, if you love me, you'll give it to me. How do you demonstrate love to people? How do I demonstrate love to anybody? How do I do that? By saying to them, I love you? Nope. Talk is cheap. We should all know that. If there's nothing else we should know in our lives, we know that talk is cheap. Does God go by our talk or by our heart? Tell me. By what we say or what we do? That's your heart. You live your theology. We talk. You know, the animal and the excrement that comes out of the animal, right? If that's what it is, right? Talk is cheap. It's easy to say it. This is not in view of words, is it? Keep fervent with your love for one another because love covers over a multitude of sins. I have always been amazed as a child reading this, was saying, well, love covers over a multitude of sins. What about fixing it? Restoration, remuneration. Revenge, righteous indignation. Love covers over a multitude of sins. That can also be the theme of the Old Testament before Christ came. Love, Paul says over in the Areopagus address, in the past God overlooked the sins. How did he overlook the sins? Well, Christ's love covered them. So what are we supposed to do when you act like an idiot? Well, you act like an idiot, you deal with the sin, and then you forgive. You throw a blanket over them and hug them. You don't pick out things. I mentioned that before about how we talk bad about other people. That's where don't judge lest you want to be judged the way you're judging. And guess what? It's the pot calling the kettle black. And it's every time, y'all. Not me. I can't be wrong. If you're disparaging somebody else for what they did, if they belong to the Lord, you belong to the Lord. The issue is forgiveness. Because of the love, the same love that Christ felt for you and God felt for you. So Peter says, look, we're not talking about lawsuits here. We're talking about how I demonstrate my grace to you is by loving you in spite of yourself and not because of yourself. We don't earn our love. Love is bestowed upon us by grace. Something that we don't deserve God's love, do we? The privileges that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, all the things that we rehearsed up to this point in Scripture, all the things that the Lord God has done for us and for His glory. So how do I do that? Will you be hospitable to one another without complaint? Now, it's not by mistake, I'm sure, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that he starts off with prayer. Right? Be sober. Don't rationalize your sins. Be aware. You pray. I can remember my mother with a couple of difficult individuals she had in her life, and she'd say, well, I love them in Jesus. In other words, what she was saying was that I don't love them, but I got to love them through Jesus. But was that heart right or wrong? Do you have people that you let get away with all kind of stuff? You let it go for whatever reason? You spoil them, or you don't deal with them like they're supposed to be dealt with, and yet you, on the other hand, are the first to step up when you think somebody else ought to get a spanking or get slammed up through the goalposts of life or have their errors pointed out to everybody. Well, that's exactly what Peter is saying here. Our love is supposed to be Christ's love that covered over a multitude of sins. You can only do it in Christ. He tells us right here in these verses, does he not? You can't even serve God without him enabling that to happen and take place. So if you're having particular difficulty with that about your hospitality, what does it mean to be hospitable without complaint? It means you desire to have those people in your presence. Not just as, well, I got to go to family night supper tonight and I'm going to act like I'm having fun. And I'm going to, this is not pointing at anybody, I'm going to stop by McDonald's and grab a couple of hamburgers and throw it down there on the table. I brought food, so I checked that box, and I'm here, and I smile while I was here, but man, those people creep me out. Oh, I just don't want to be around them. They smell bad, or their hair looks weird, or they expect more of me than I'm willing to give, which is what it really amounts to. In other words, the love of Christ is not there. If it's not there, dear ones, you have to ask yourself, based on these verses, why isn't it there? And Lord, I want it. Why? Because he says his Spirit is what does the ingifting for you to have it. It's not about you receiving these great gifts as you walk into the gates of heaven. No, because of what he's given to you in Christ Jesus, he has given you a special gift to use for the enjoyment of those of your people that you love who belong to him. And that's the context, right? The context is in the view of God's people. You don't like to be with God's people, then there's a problem in your relationship with God. Acknowledge that honestly before the Lord today and ask him to help you deal with it, to show you the gift that he has given to you if you belong to him. Like Peter says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, lest you fail. Well, how do you fall? Well, by not being hospitable, by not praying. Verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold blessings. We can go back to the parable of the talents, can't we? Back in Matthew or in Luke, where Christ gave special, in this particular illustration of the parable, it was money, and he took off. And then when he came back, they were judged by how they used what they had been given. If you belong to him, then he has given you a talent to be used as a good steward for his glory. If you are not concerned about glorifying God in your life, you're like the guy that got the talent and buried it in the ground or put it in a sack and didn't use it for the glory of God. I think this can be a very encouraging but a very troubling set of verses here to understand that. How important that is, the importance of realizing what this represents and the implications of what's really happening in terms of the glory of God. I want you to turn with me to John, the 13th chapter. And go all the way to verse 34. And I get frustrated with myself and depressed in some ways and guilty and all kind of stuff because I don't think that we're doing enough to do programmed evangelism. That's what I have been encouraged to follow in an institution of the church. Okay? here is the best evangelical evangelistic program according to Christ. Look at verse 34. A new command I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, so that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, some of you have testimony of coming into the congregation and feeling and experiencing, receiving, and giving the love that's here because of Christ. For His glory, praise His name, and all the other superlatives that you can give in terms of that, if that has been your experience being here. But understand that that love is not supposed to stay here. It's supposed to be demonstrated out in the world with each other. You can't do it if you're not with each other. Right? How can all men know you're my disciples by the way you love one another? Well, they can, plug into Facebook or YouTube or whatever it is we've got, wherever we got broadcasted stuff. Is that what Christ is talking about here now? No, He's talking about the things of your life, loving demonstration of the love that they have, that we have for one another, and others watching. Notice what it says. They will know that you are my disciples. Not good disciples, not righteous disciples, not holy disciples. They are mine, Christ's disciples. I think that's pretty powerful, don't you? The love, Paul says, it's the love of Christ that constrains me. In other words, it's the love of Christ that leads, guides, and directs His daily activities. The love of Christ shining through Him with a desire to glorify God. Every morning we should wake up, and I'll tell you that some of this experience that I have, I used to wear a lapel pin called The Ancient Chinese Secret on How to Live Forever. And it's a gospel presentation based on ancient Chinese words that means come, believe, and faith. And you wear it, and it's a cool-looking little thing, and people will say, they'll ask, what is that pin? And you can go into the gospel presentation, and then you use the thieves on the cross as the model of recognizing Christ, confessing your sins, and repenting, and believing that Christ died for yourself, and come believe in faith. And so, and I put it on every day, right? And there are days when I will wake up and say, I don't want to put that on, to feel like putting that on this morning. I don't want to have people ask me questions. Isn't that awful? That's awful. And yet in the morning when I wake up, the first thing I say is, Lord, how can I glorify you today? How will you be glorified in my life today? Because that's exactly what Peter is saying here. That we're supposed to be living our life to the glory of God. How do I do that? Do y'all argue amongst yourselves from time to time? Do you then wonder, why are we arguing? You ask yourself, what is it? Do I belong to Christ? What would He have me to do? Do you think that He would want me to be abusing my family, friend, or acquaintance with my words? I'm justified in linguistic abuse or physical deprivation or manipulation or whatever it happens to be. Would God Am I glorifying God doing that? Remember, he's going to be glorified. So the blessing of God is going to be on you, or the wrath of God is going to be on you. Which one you think is going to be if you end up going? You know, one of the things that I think about in my life is, what have I been doing all my life? What have I been involved in all my life? One of the saddest obituaries I ever saw was an obituary of an old man that got hit by a bus and was killed. And on the obituary it says this man's name, this man's age, deceased because he hit a bus hit him. That was it. Nothing about his family. Nothing about his life. Nothing about what he did. Where our obituary is supposed to be marked by the glory of God. Regardless of what you think about Nazis, or people who were Nazis, or bad people, or whatever it happens to be, we talked about Wernher von Braun's headstone with Psalm 19:1 on it. Remember what it says? What's Psalm 19:1 say? The glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Next time you're at a funeral, or next time you're talking about somebody else or to somebody else, think about how many times the glory of God is mentioned in the conversation or in the service, whether it's salvation or not salvation. Why? Why would he save you? Well, he tells us why he saved me. It's for his glory. The extent that he went to in order to make me his. So, dear ones, I would encourage you to consider this thing that Peter's placing before us, utilizing our special gift that we would be able to be good stewards of the manifold blessings of God, the gifts of God, that we would use it in either teaching the oracles of God or in service to one another, because it's going to be in one of those two areas if you're a child of God. And that in doing so, you realize that you're doing it, yes, for him, and you know it's going to be for him in your motives because you're trying to glorify him with what you're doing. And it always goes back to obedience, doesn't it? Always goes back to obedience and your holiness. Let's pray. Father, we bow to you this morning. Who in the world are we, Lord God, that you are mindful of us? That your patience, oh Lord, your patience with me is mind-blowing. We praise your holy name for your promises and your love and your revealed word that demonstrates to us and tells us explicitly, Lord God, the desires, your desires, and that your desires are supposed to be our desires. Father, may we indeed ask and experience all the more the love, Father, from you, to love each other as you have loved us. That covers over a multitude of sins, but Father, not only that, is an example to others on who you, Lord Jesus, are because of the love that is shown forth. Forgive us of our sins, Father. Draw us continually closer and closer to you as we seek to be obedient and holy in your sight.